All right with that? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. It's in your pew Bible, it's 1829. Philippians chapter 4, we are finishing up our series in Philippians, which is called To Live is Christ. And Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we will go through verse 9. What we're going to notice in here is Paul saying something that is difficult to live out. I'm sure there are many of these scriptures, right, that we read, that we teach, that we read and go, okay, how can I live this one out? And this one is, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious in anything, right? It's like our Lord saying, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, the clothes you'll wear. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. And we take a look at that verse and we go, oh boy, that's difficult to live out. I mean, I don't know if I need to see a show of hands, but I know that many of us have a variety of different things that worry us, that bring us some anxiety, you know, that panics us. And, you know, here at some point, I had committed a part of this passage to memory. And so, you know, right out of the gate, last Sunday, I'm thinking about this passage. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And, you know, and so I'm thinking this through, but then Monday, I start worrying about something and I'm getting anxious and I shared something that I loved about my mom, and then one of my good friends, John, saw me on Sunday night, and he says, hey, does your mom ever get embarrassed when you talk about her? I was like, nah, she doesn't get embarrassed at all. And then I started thinking, wait a minute. I didn't see my mom at all after worship. So I texted her, and her text to me was something to the extent of, I'm out at Walgreens right now. I'll call you a little bit later. I've got something to share about worship. And so I don't, you know, when you experience anxiety, you start to have something physical going on, right? You start feeling that really bad feeling in the pit of your stomach, right? You start feeling sick. I'm like going, oh no. I did say something. I feel so terrible. I will never talk about my mom in worship again. And then she calls me back, and it had nothing to do with that. It had, and so it's like, Mom, here I'm quoting the scripture, be anxious about nothing but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here I am. I'm just full of anxiety, worried that I did something and said something. But no, my mom was just sharing something that happened to her that week and what that Sunday meant to her. But I'll tell you, and maybe I'm not the only one, it's really easy to think negative about yourself. Granted, there are ways in which we need to grow and learn and change and be transformed, and we need to be held accountable and that kind of thing. But man, it's so easy to go negative instead of stay positive. And Paul in this passage says, don't be anxious about anything. So let's get into this a little bit. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I love that the heading in my Bible says practical counsel. So this is practical words for us this morning. I'm reading out of a Holman translation. Paul says, so then, in this way, my dearly loved brothers, I love how he speaks to this church in Philippi that he started. He says, you are my joy and crown. Stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Brenda and I urge Trenda to agree in the Lord. Could you imagine this? I mean, I wanted you to kind of feel this for a moment because, you know, when this letter was first read in the public setting at the church of Philippi, you know, they would have read this letter all the way through, and so you would have heard these incredible, glowing words about Jesus. You know, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be held onto. And so he's challenging us to see and to have the same mindset as our Savior, Jesus Christ, when it comes to how we look at other people, and that we would see them as more important than we would see ourselves. And I would imagine that as Paul shares about what may have been giving them some anxiety in this church, that this may have been one of those things that was at the forefront of his mind, and he is sharing the foundation of who we need to look at and who we live for as it relates to how we relate with other people. So just imagine that Paul directs this attention to Brenda and Trenda, that they would agree in the Lord, and I'm hoping that they do. I'm not stating anything in here, but then he says, yes, I also ask you, and some people believe that this is actually a man that he is speaking to. Maybe in your translation it says true companion. I think in some translations it says loyal yoke fellow. You know, try that in your marriage. Oh, you're such a loyal yoke fellow. I'm a what? But, you know, a loyal companion, a loyal friend, someone who, but this is directed towards a specific person in this church, and his name may have been Sigigus. And so Paul directs his attention to this person that maybe he can bring some peace between these two women. And maybe this is cause for anxiety in this church. It doesn't sound like there's some kind of disagreement between them theologically. It sounds like there's some kind of disagreement with them personally. And I just want you to imagine for a moment. Could you imagine somebody writing a letter about our lives and somebody 2,000 years later is still reading that letter? And I want you to think about the little tiffs that you get into, especially with another brother or sister in the Lord. And just imagine that if that argument, that division in your faith family was written about, how you would go in the grand scheme of things, oh my gosh, that was so tiny. I cannot believe that I got into a disagreement with this person regarding that. Yes, I also ask you, Sigigus, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I pray that you'll be with us and that your Holy Spirit would teach us. As we look into your words, I pray that it wouldn't go in one ear and out the other, but we would really take it to heart, and that your word would root deeply in our hearts, that we may live this out. Amen. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, when I read this week, it's kind of felt like the same kind of passage, like, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You read it and you go, oh, but Paul, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. You don't understand the challenges that I'm facing right now, the financial stress that I'm going through. You don't understand the arguments that I've been having with my husband, with my wife. You don't understand what's going on with my kids right now. Kids, you may be going, Lord, you don't understand what's going on with my parents right now. A variety of things that can bring us to a place of anxiety. There are some times where an event or a certain situation can make us depressed. And then there are some times where it's like, you're asking like David, why so downcast, O my soul? put your hope in God. Why am I so downcast? What in the world is going on in my life? Anxiety, depression, panic attacks, a variety of things can cause these emotions in us. And Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I would imagine, I don't know if the reader would have paused at that moment, but they're thinking in their minds, rejoice in the Lord always. It's kind of like, be anxious about nothing. How do I do that? Rejoice in the Lord always, but what about this situation? I'm not feeling very joyful right now. And he's saying, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. All throughout Philippians, and I would encourage you this week to read this letter in its entirety and point out, underline, circle, highlight, whatever you do, find all the places that Paul talks about joy and rejoicing in this passage. Twice, he uses it almost as a command. Rejoice in the Lord, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, and here in chapter 4, verse 4. The reason why we rejoice is because we are rejoicing in the Lord and in who he is and what he has done. We don't rejoice because of the circumstances that we are facing. You see, your actions cannot be held hostage to your feelings. Your feelings need to be held hostage to your actions and to your will. So many times we go, oh, I don't feel like doing this, right? You know, it might be somebody's encouraging you to eat better, and you go, I don't feel like it, you know? But then you just, you know, though you may not feel like it, you just start making decisions, and so you start eating better, and then you start feeling like it. Interesting. I don't feel like exercising. But then you decide that you're going to exercise your will, even though your body is saying, I don't want to get up off this couch. I just want to watch March Madness all day long. You know, I just want to be lazy. But then you decide, you know what, I'm going to get up and go for a walk for a little bit. You start feeling better, and you go, and then you start feeling like it. I don't feel like reading my Bible. But then you start getting into the Word because you're exercising your will. And then you get something new out of the Word, and the Lord begins to encourage you in the Word, and you start feeling like being more in the Word. Oh, I don't feel like praying. But then you start to pray a little bit. And little by little, the feeling returns. Don't wait until you feel like it. Paul is saying, don't rejoice in your circumstances, because your circumstances may not change. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And Paul's a guy who can say this out of personal experience. He's not going, hey, I'm going to give you a passage that, you know, I'm not living out myself. But I want you to remember that back in Acts, when Paul and Silas, they came to Philippi, and a lot of times what they would do when they were planting a church is they would go to the local synagogue, if a place was big enough to have a synagogue. And they would go to the synagogue and begin to explain the scriptures to their fellow Jews and share with them out of the prophecies about Jesus. And many would come to know the Lord, and then maybe they would continue in that synagogue, but other times they would go to a person's house. Well, in Philippi, they didn't have a synagogue there in this place, but what they did do is they went to the riverside where they knew some people would be praying. And they found some women there who were praying, and one was Lydia. She's got a thriving business there in Philippi. Well, something happens deep inside her, and she gives her life to Jesus Christ. And she convinces them to come and to stay in her home and to continue to teach them, and they baptize her and her entire household. Well, later on, you know, Paul, he's preaching in town, and some girl is yelling, you know, behind him, these people are here to tell you about Jesus, and they want you to trust in Jesus, and it's because she's possessed by a demon. Now, if somebody gets on my nerves, it usually happens within the first 5 to 10 minutes of them yelling, you know, in my face or around me or something like that, right? This says that this just continued to go on for hours and hours and days, and Paul finally turned around and said, all right, you know, and he cast the demon out of the girl. And so the girl can't tell fortunes anymore. And the guys who own this girl as a slave, and they're like, oh, what's going on here? And they, you know, they end up having Paul and Silas thrown into prison. You remember the scene? They're in prison, and what happens? You think, oh, can't believe I'm in prison. Lord, you called me to this. Yeah, am I not in your will? You know, how many times do we complain about the circumstances that we're in when being in God's will may not have anything to do with our circumstances? So here they're in prison, and what do they begin doing? They're singing. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Don't let your rejoicing be based on your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what circumstances you are going through. So rejoice. Find your joy in the Lord. The answer to that question that I asked earlier, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And then the second point, request. When you find yourself in times that are giving you some anxiety, you're worried, request. Express your heart to the Lord. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. You know, when you pray to God and you link it with thanksgiving, what you are doing is you're thanking Him for what you do have instead of focusing on what you don't have. A lot of times what gives us anxiety is being in a situation where we're so focused on what we don't have. And Paul says, you know, let your request be made known to God. He wants to hear from you, but make sure that you also do this with thankfulness and with a heart of gratefulness. Be focused on what you do have and on what is going well in your life. But go ahead and request. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which means when I see somebody do this and they're in a situation where they have faith in God and they're trusting God and they're praying to God and it doesn't matter of what is going on around them, what they're doing is they're lifting their hands to the one who is above them. And it's beyond comprehension, he's saying, when somebody is living like this, because a lot of us are tied to our circumstances. We're tied to those things that are happening in our lives. We're tied to the relationships that we're in. And what Paul is saying, be so tied to your relationship with God, that two-way conversation through prayer with Him, that it doesn't matter what is going on in your circumstances. You can continue to go to Him. I'm so glad, and I'm sure you are as well, that God is different than I am. A lot of times when something is going on in my family, I just want to fix it. Are there any guys in the house that, you know, when somebody complains about something, might be at work, might be at the house, you know, whatever, you want to fix it, right? And I find that that's what I want to do when what Michelle really needs is just someone to listen to her, hear her out. Because though something may not change in the circumstances, it makes her feel a lot better that she's been heard. Or my girls will do this as well, and they'll talk to me about different situations, and maybe they want my opinions, but they want to know that they've been heard. And maybe there's something about us laying our requests before God that allows us to see that He is truly in control. You remember the sermon where Jesus says, don't worry about your lives? It's in Matthew chapter 6. I would encourage you to read that. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, where He says four times, don't worry. Don't worry about your lives. Don't worry about the clothes that you wear. Salvation Army is a great place. Don't worry about the clothes that you wear. Don't worry about the food that you eat, and don't worry about tomorrow. And He talks about how much our Heavenly Father cares for us and that we can go to Him. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the prophet Habakkuk. I know it sounds like a medical condition, but his name is Habakkuk. And it's three chapters long. He's one of the minor prophets, and in the first chapter he's praying to God, and he's essentially sharing with God what's going on in his country, that the country is no longer following God. you know, as if God didn't know that the country wasn't following him anymore. But Habakkuk, he's so torn up inside, and this is what's bringing him anxiety, and he's praying to God. He's laying his requests down before the Lord, and then the Lord tells him in chapter 2, and I love what Habakkuk does. He says, listen, I went up into the watchtower, and I wanted to just spend some time alone with the Lord, and I wanted to see what his reply would be. And right off from the start, the Lord gives him a reply, and he says, okay, here's the vision. You want a vision for your life? You want a vision for what's going on in the country? Here it is. Write this vision down in large, clear letters so that anybody who reads it can run with it. And he begins to take notes, chapter 2, about what's going to take place, but not right away. And then I love what happens in chapter 3 of this prophecy, because nothing changes about his circumstances. He lays his request down before the Lord, but nothing changes about what's going on in his country, at least in his lifetime. But he says this at the tail end of chapter 3. And he's talking about the things that he heard, and he says, I heard and I trembled within. So emotionally, he's still troubled. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I mean, he's feeling emotionally so filled with anxiety, maybe some depression. He's upset that it's taking toll on him physically. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, circumstances around me aren't changing. There is no fruit on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. When you're anxious, rejoice. When you're anxious, request. And as you lay your requests down before him, you have this promise that his peace will guard your heart, the very core of who you are, and your minds, your thought process, your mindset. He will guard your mindset in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, request, and renew. Set your mind on the Lord. Now, I borrowed the renew word from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you remember, Paul said, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to him. Verse 2 in Romans 12, he says, be no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but be, you remember the next word? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, and I love how this translation has it, because there's like this construction of two sentences in verse 8 and verse 9. The tail end of verse 8 in my translation says, dwell on these things. Verse 9 starts off, do what you have learned and received and seen in me. There's this link between what we dwell on in life and what we do in life. It's very, very evident to me, not only through scriptures, but through my own issues, my own problems, my own experiences, that the direction I take my mind is the direction I take my life. He says, dwell on these things, because what you dwell on, you tend to do. What you do with your life largely depends on what you dwell on in life. What you do in your life largely depends on what you dwell on in life. And this word in my translation, to dwell, in your translations, it might be to think. It's where we get our English word for logic and logically. But what it means is essentially being methodical and intentional about our thoughts. Because if we are careless about our thought life, we are going to be careless about the rest of our lives as well. We have to be just as diligent and intentional about the thoughts that we're thinking as we are about the lives that we are living. Deb and I were talking in the office this week, and she wanted to see how our good friend George Husni translated this from the Greek into Arabic. And the word that he used in Arabic is a word which it translated means work your thoughts. Let that sink in for a moment. Because our thought life is something we have to work at. It does take work. It takes deliberate, intentional action. So, you know, we would read, like we did in our last series out of 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Or if you go a book to the right from Philippians into Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Paul is taking us to a place where we begin to train our minds for action. He says, listen, if anything is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. And so this week, when I was through a variety of different things, I was getting anxious about different things, I had to ask myself, well, okay, hold on. Is this true? And there were times when my anxiety was linked to a false thought. Think on whatever is true. Think on what is pure. I love in some translations, it might be the NIV, where it says whatever is, where mine says honorable, yours may say noble. And I thought about that for a moment. What if I were to think as if, because I am, a king's kid? I'm a part of nobility, which is a whole lot different than nobility here on earth, right? So when you think of yourself as a king's kid, how do I think, and then how do I act in accordance with how I think? Whatever is noble, think on these things. Paul's giving us a test for our thoughts, and he's giving us a way to train our thoughts, because we have to be deliberate and intentional about our thought lives just as much as we're deliberate about anything else in our lives. This week I was talking to Chris. Chris, why don't you come on up? There was a time earlier this year where I had a chance, I think it was when I was taking Christy to school, and I had some time to spend in my prayer chapel. Whoops. And we can sit up here. And had an incredible time with the Lord, and then it was kind of like being up in the mountain heights and then coming back down into the valley and worrying about you, worrying about Chris, worrying about a variety of things that were going on in our faith family. And I was talking to Chris about this because I didn't want it to be something, oh yeah, this is what the Bible says, but does it really work? Chris, does this really work?
This really works.
Is this on? There we go. Now this works.
This works. And this works.
Yeah.
Johnny doesn't know this, but I have had a panic attack this morning. So this was very, is very real, okay? But I do want to share with you how this works. About 2 years ago, I had my first panic attack. I was driving to Taco Bell, which I do often.
Have a panic attack while going to Taco Bell or go to Taco Bell?
Go to Taco Bell. But I got to Telegraph and Michigan Avenue and could not go on. I was, it was an overwhelming feeling of dread, and I couldn't shake it. So I drove back home, called my sister-in-law. She says, Chris, this is a panic attack. Sit down, calm down. So I did, but God has taken me through many different things. I've had many panic attacks, anxiety attacks, but he's brought me back to these verses that we just read today. So I will tell you, it is not easy to not worry when you're in the middle of a panic attack. It is very hard to do that in that moment, But as I've gone through this, God has shown me, even after that first one, and I went into my second panic attack, God was like, "It's okay. I'm here. I took you through the first one. I'm right here. I'll take you through this one." And then he took me through another one. And he took me through another one. And I could look back and say, "Okay, God, you got me through this one. You were faithful here. Okay, you can, you're here. I know you're here." You know how I love Christmas music. There's a song called Emmanuel, and it's just God with us. And that's all it says in this song, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. And so I would play that over and over and over again in my car. And it just reminded me that God is with me. God is with me no matter, you know, these panic attacks. He's not left me or anything. And he started showing me, he asked me, "What if?" He said, "Chris, what if? What if you die in this car from a heart attack? What if this happens? Or what if this happens? Or what if?" And he got me to the point where he said, "I'm here." And I realized that no matter what God is going to take me through, what I think, what I do, where I am, what happens, that God is with me. And that was my solid foundation, that when I go through these panic attacks, even today, you know, he said, "I'm with you. I'm doing something in you, through you, whatever." So that peace in this verse that it says, "His peace will guard your heart." That's what my panic was about, mostly, was my heart, that I would die, you know. So I took those words, "His peace will guard my heart. He is guarding my heart no matter what happens." But I learned, too, through, you know, talking to nurses and doctors and listening to counseling programs, that the Bible tells us to take every thought captive. Mm-hmm. So I started taking those thoughts captive. Like you said, it's, is this true? Is what is going on around me really what I'm thinking? And so I started taking those thoughts captive. And I learned that when you do that, it actually recreates neurons in your brain that will, like today when I was having my panic attack, I was able to, those neurons went a different direction. It didn't go through the same thought process as it has before. So God's word is not only just words or spiritual thoughts, but it actually works. It actually recreates. God has changed my mind, changed my thought pattern, and physically they could look at my brain back then and brain now, and my neurons would be different. So this does work. And yes, I still have anxiety attacks, and yes, I still have panic attacks, but God's word is true.
That's awesome. Let me just encourage you. Where you direct your mind is where you're going to direct your life. And no matter what you're going through this morning or what you will go through in this next week, next month, next year, train your mind and get ready for those times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Lay your requests down before him. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you. Renew your mind and do the work necessary. As Deb told me this week, work your thoughts. Put some work into what you are thinking so that you can create, you are actually creating new physiological pathways, new ways to think as you are training your mind to think on heavenly things as opposed to earthly things. Train yourself in this way. Father God, I want to thank you so much for Chris and how you're bringing her through this. And you say, lay your request down before you with thanksgiving. I guess I would even thank you for how you brought her through this panic attack even this morning. Father, no matter what we are dealing with, what we are going through, whether it's depression or a broken relationship or wondering if you're there because of a miscarriage or trouble at work, trouble at school, feeling alone, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in you, that we would once again be able to experience the joy that is only found in you. That, Lord, when we are going through times that bring some anxiety, that we can request through prayer, petition, thanksgiving, lay our requests down before you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we train our minds for action, that we get our minds ready to do, we dwell to do. Give us what we need to dwell on. And Lord, I thank you that any of these descriptions of what we ought to think about are really descriptions of you. That we ought to dwell on the one who is true. We dwell on the one who is truly honorable. We dwell on the one who is just and the one who is pure. Father God, you are lovely. You are commendable, morally excellent. You are the one who is worthy of praise. And so, Lord, I pray that our thoughts are not just simply dwelling on those things that we ought to think about, but Lord, help us to dwell on you. And may you begin that process of changing us from the inside out. Amen.